We'll turn to the book of Ruth, please.
Set that in your pocket.
Can we read together in God's Word the first 9 verses of Ruth and then verses 16 and 17? Ruth chapter 1 and verses 1 to 9 and then 16 and 17. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died. So that the woman was left without her 2 sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her 2 daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And then down to verse 16. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. It's a familiar story. The book of Ruth is a well-known and a story and a scripture that has a lot of helpful instruction with regard to life, with regard to the Christian life, with regard to our Savior, with regard to our kinsman Redeemer, with regard to providence, even as we've already thought of that subject this morning. I'm trying to think exactly who it was, and I may be wrong, but I think I listened to Derek Thomas preach on this one time, and his point was, or his title perhaps even, "How Not to Send Your Daughter on a Date." The book of Ruth is full of instruction, but some of the instruction perhaps maybe should not be taken quite so literally, fathers or mothers. But I want to take an overview of the book, and I want to take it under 4 headings, and then I want to apply it firstly to the gospel, and then secondly to the gospel ministry among the Jewish people, and then illustrate by way of some stories from our work and the work of Jewish mission. So that's the kind of breakdown. When I get to point 4 and you think, well, he's done pretty well, he's only halfway through. When he gets to point 4, he's only halfway through. Think of that. But the 4 points, I'm going to give you the 4 gateposts or fence posts or whatever you want to call them. And that is famine, folly, faith, and a future. That's the way I want to break up this book. We begin with a situation of famine. You look at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." And immediately we're tossed back to the previous book, and indeed perhaps the previous verse, last verse of the book of Judges. "In those days, There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So what are we looking at here? We're looking at a situation of general apostasy, degeneracy, a situation of famine. What is famine? Famine is God's divine judgment. It is God's divine wake-up call. And in this situation, we find that Bethlehem, or Bethlehem, the house of bread, has no bread. It's in famine. And we're introduced to a particular Jewish family facing that distress. It's a very homely, singular story, but it has important, indeed ultimate, implications and ramifications for the kingdom. But we're introduced to something very personal, a story of Elimelech and Naomi, who then have sons, and Mahlon and Chilion, and they marry Orpah and Ruth. And so again, it's very much within households and personal kind of story that the great theological truths are brought forth. Well, we have Elimelech. Elimelech simply means my God is king. But what we find is that in practice, he really doesn't live up to his name. In the midst of the distress, in the midst of the famine, in the midst of the divine wake-up call, in the midst of moral and spiritual confusion, to whom does Elimelech, to whom does he go? When God is calling the people to repentance, when God is calling them to, my God is king, and my God provides, this head of a Jewish family, he goes into foreign territory. He goes to Moab. The famine then leads him into folly. Second point, folly. Verse 2, last part of verse 2, they went into the country of Moab and remained there. Now again, we're just reading this. We might just skip over it. We might just think it's a geographical note. We might not think it very significant. No, this is huge. Elimelech is not trusting my God is king, whatever the circumstances. He's trusting my belly needs bread, and I'm going wherever that needs to be met. He is discontented in Bethlehem, which does not have any bread. And instead he goes to Moab, and that leads him into strange ways, and he permits, and indeed we might say he even promotes his sons ultimately to marry Moabite women. Indeed, it's Naomi that leads them down that path, but she must have been well taught by her husband. Now, before we get any starry-eyed view about Ruth, let's think of it first. Ruth was a pagan. Ruth and Orpah are worshipping the Moabite god Chemosh. And in fact, we might say, well, you know, towards even the end, as we read there, Naomi is saying, go back, ladies. Go back to false gods, she's almost. Well, she's not giving much good advice here. And Elimelech has obviously taught his wife poorly. Elimelech is not only exhibiting folly, but Naomi is exhibiting folly and saying that assimilation in Moab is okay. But not so, says the Scriptures. You don't need to turn to it, but if you're taking notes, then look at note Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4 reads this. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread, note that word, and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam to curse you. Now maybe Elimelech didn't know this. Maybe because of the spiritual and moral confusion, Elimelech doesn't kind of have his little pocket Bible to turn to. And in the midst of everybody doing what was right in their own eyes, He maybe didn't appreciate what he should or shouldn't have done, but nonetheless, this was wrong. This was moral and spiritual apostasy, going to live and assimilate in Moab. Interesting that you're going to be studying Nehemiah. I did a series on Nehemiah some years ago, and in fact I have preached on Nehemiah 1 and 2 with regard to Jewish mission. But when I was in regular pastoral ministry, I did a whole series through the book of Nehemiah, and you will know, or at least your pastor ought to know, that at the end of the story, Nehemiah goes off. And when the cat's away, the mice play, don't they? When Nehemiah goes off, strange things happen. The whole thing goes downhill. And Nehemiah comes back, the final chapter of Nehemiah, chapter 13. When I preached it, I don't know what your pastor's going to call his title for his sermon, but when I preached it, it was "No More Mr. Nice Guy." Because Nehemiah came back with righteous indignation. And he finds the whole situation a mess. And one of the things we read in Nehemiah 13 and 23, "I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab." Moab. "I confronted them, beat some of them, and pulled out their hair." It's the kind of thing you expect from a pastor, isn't it? Yeah. What would Nehemiah have done with a limb? I know we're hundreds of years distant. But what would Nehemiah have done with Elimelech? This assimilation with Gentiles, with Moabites no less, was spiritual adultery, moral folly. So he brought his family from the famine to a place of food, but it was folly. I suppose we could go off, and preachers, I can go off on so many tangents, but we could go off on a tangent and say, for worldly gain he left the faith. We could go down that rabbit trail, but I want to stay on point here. Particularly when it, as it pertains to Moab, he goes in his folly to teach his family that assimilation is okay, and he permits his sons, or at least through Naomi, permits the sons to marry outside the faith and marry those haters of Israel, the Moabites. Now that folly then has consequences, as everyone's folly does. Now, consequences ultimately may turn for good, and we know the end of the story. But at this point, those consequences are dire and dangerous. Naomi loses all the menfolk around her. In that culture, that really is dangerous. But then this is where the story turns. Excuse me. This is where the story turns to a happier note. She hears good news. Notice that. She hears gospel, doesn't she? In verse 6. And she hears gospel in the strangest of places. She hears in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. The Lord, my God is king, had visited his people, and Bethlehem was once again a house of bread. And Naomi knew what side her bread's buttered. I want to use that phrase. And so she's turning home. So from famine, through folly, now we have just the beginnings. It's a process here. But the beginnings of faith. Now, this merits more time than we can give it on this, because it really encompasses the whole of the story, and it involves her return and her gleaning and the particular field, the connections made, and the way in which Boaz comes on the scene, and the bitterness becomes blessedness. And it's very dramatic. It's a wonderful, wonderful story, particularly of that providence of God. But Naomi is exhibiting some measure of faith in knowing where to find bread. She had heard where it is. She knew where to go to find bread. And despite giving bad advice to Orpah and Ruth and saying, you ladies, you go back. No, she knows where she's got to go. But Ruth says, I know where I got to go. And Ruth also now is following in that way, knowing that bread is to be found there, and knowing that that's where her future is. In fact, we may say, and we can use the language of Romans 11, that she's provoked to jealousy, and the other way around, as it were, as a Gentile is provoked to jealousy by the Jewish Naomi and her God and her family. Now we might again at least put something of just a little word in that Naomi is not exhibiting perfect faith here by no means. And it may be that some of Naomi's advice is marital rather than missional, but nonetheless Ruth comes and follows in a very faithful manner, that your God's going to be my God and your bread provider will be my bread provider. And again, she leaves Chemosh worship and she cleaves to this new family. And so we see maybe even greater faith in the life of Ruth at this stage than the kind of mixed message that Naomi is sending forth. But then the faith is put into action, as faith needs to be put into action. And so we find in chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, Ruth wants to glean in the family field. Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And again, it's in the clan of Elimelech, the worthy man whose name was Boaz. And then we carry on the story and we find Boaz is the provider and the protector and commends Ruth for coming under not his protection but the Lord's protection. If you fast forward to chapter 2 verse 12, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And so Ruth is coming under the wings of Boaz, but Boaz is God. And so Boaz acknowledges that and commends her for her faith put into practice for coming under the bread provider, even God himself. Just in passing, again, we could take another time and go down this rabbit trail, but Boaz is the son of that Gentile adulteress Rahab. What a wonderfully clean family tree. I don't know if you've traced back your family tree. I've traced mine back, I think it's to 1820s Scotland. My grandfather, my mother's side, I knew my grandfather. He was from Aberdeen. His grandfather, I believe, maybe his great-grandfather, was also from Aberdeen, Scotland. Now, as I look at my family tree, I don't know of any of my family tree that were believers. God broke in to my unclean family tree. I am the unnatural stuck-on branch of Romans 11. God broke in to my family tree. God broke in to Boaz, the son of Rahab. And Boaz and Ruth, the Moabitess, Ruth then becomes a mother in Israel. What an amazing story of grace. To the foreigners, to those far off, as we might term them in the language of Ephesians. So we've had famine, folly, faith, and even some progression of faith, and now future. Because the direction of God's providence is always for a future that is unto his own glory. So this future that is coming about is wonderful for Ruth, but it's even more glorious for the world. And so we read again, it ties in so well with what your pastor spoke on this morning. Chapter 2, verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. She happened to come. We could spend the rest of the day here. I could take the rest of the day telling you of those things that just happened. I could intrigue you simply by saying that I am here because of a chance meeting with a Texas couple in Stonewall Jackson's house in Lexington, Virginia, in the year 2000. Well, I need to fill in a little blank. That Texas couple invited us to Texas. My daughter fell in love with Texas and ended up going to Texas A&M University. So my daughter is an Aggie, married to an Aggie, and I've got two little Aggie granddaughters. It just happened that way. It just happened that we met a certain family in Lexington, Virginia. I came to Arkansas. People ask me, why am I in Arkansas? Well, it just happened. It just happened in the Lord's providence to meet a certain pastor that was interested enough in this work to assist in getting me over here in terms of visa and other certain things. It just happened that we met in a subway for lunch. It just happened. It just happened that I come to Northwest Arkansas, and within a few months I meet a Jewish lady who starts to talk with me about the Hebrew Scriptures. It just happened that I was preaching on Psalm 67 the next Sunday, and in a coffee shop I say to this Jewish lady, do you realize that you guys were praying for us 3,000 years ago? She's intrigued. And she said, why? I read Psalm 67. Read your book. 30 minutes later, after she had gone home, I get a text and get a picture that has the Hebrew of Psalm 67. She says, I can't stop looking at these verses. Can't stop studying these verses. My people were praying for you guys to know our God and His salvation. And she said, you know that little word that means salvation? You know that word at root, because she knew her Hebrew, is Yeshua. And I said, yes, I do. And the conversation developed. And by the grace of God, so far as I know her heart, I believe she's in the kingdom. It just happened I came to Northwest Arkansas. And within a few months, I had met a certain man from Siloam Springs that founded Day Spring Cards. He's a Jewish believer. His Roy Lesson. Look at your Day Spring Cards and see the little name at the bottom of the poetry. It just so happens that within a few months that I get invited to take a meeting. And who is introducing me at the meeting but the now retired CEO of Walmart? I get invited to take a meeting and get introduced, and he reads Romans 10:1 and prays for Jewish mission in a manner any of us could pray. It just happened. So we could go on with the just... Let me read one more just happening before we proceed further. I got this just this week from my colleagues in Israel. From David Zadok, particularly my field director, my colleague and friend there in Israel. He's involved in translation work of Jewish literature. He's a Jewish believer. He served in the Israeli army. He's been a long-time Jewish believer that his family, when he got married, his family didn't attend their wedding. He's been cast out by his Jewish family. But he is in the land, now ministering in a Reformed Baptist church to several hundred Jewish believers. Because God is doing an amazing work in the land of Israel. More Jews are coming to faith than ever before, and there are more Jewish believers in the land of Israel today in the 21st century than any other time in the past 2,000 years. It's like first century all over again. And the Jewish believers in the land of Israel are reaching their own neighbors. And they could sing Psalm 67, and they could sing Psalm 80 with richness and relevance. Lord, our land and our people are broken. Will you come and restore us again to real divine worship and real understanding of your salvation? Well, my colleague in Israel says this in his publishing house. He said, lately we have been having some problems with the internet connection at Hageffen offices. Hageffen is the Vine publishing. 2 weeks ago we called up the company to send a technician to try and fix the problem. The representative on the phone said, surprisingly, I have someone in your area right now. Well, we get that all the time, don't we? I have someone in your area right now. May he come? Okay, so he came. Avner. Avner is a pseudonym. It's not obviously the right name. Avner arrived in half an hour. Young, in his 30s, energetic, came into the office and asked, what does your office do? Two of our workers, Yulia and Natasha, were there to explain what Hageffen does and the work to reach out and support Jewish believers in Christ. He seemed intrigued and yet confused. He couldn't perceive the fact that the New Testament is part of the Holy Scriptures. It was the first time for him to hear that the New Testament was written by Jews to the Jews, that it had any connection whatsoever to the Jewish law. And the girls in the office had the opportunity to show Avner some verses, particularly from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. He felt uncomfortable by not knowing his own scriptures. But after a half hour of heated discussion, subjects touched upon covered creation, sin, the Ten Commandments, sacrifices, atonement, and more. And at some point he was asked, how do you plan to atone for your sins when you stand before the Holy God at the end of your life? These are Jewish people, the Jewish people, Jewish believers. It's first century all over again. How do you plan to atone for your sins when you stand before the Holy God at the end of your life? He said, rabbis say that Rabbi Nachum of Breslov will be sitting at the right hand of God to plead for us. Well, that's living in Moab, all right. Avner was given a New Testament and a copy of the book Betrayed by Stan Telchin in modern Hebrew. We've translated that into modern Hebrew. Leaving the office with the books in his hand, he said, what a coincidence. I never work in your area. I just happened to be around and got a call to come over. And Yulia answered, there are no coincidences with God. That's just another just happened. And again, these are our stories. You would have a ton of stories you could tell yourself. The divine providence of God is always to bring faith and a future. So back to Ruth again. Fast forward in the book of Ruth, right to the last chapter, we find her married, she's with child. Naomi, the grandmother, has a son through a Gentile daughter-in-law, a Moabitess. And that son, as you read in chapter 4, verse 17, and that son is called Obed, which means servant. And that servant will be serviceable in the future providential purposes of God, because Obed is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. And Ruth the Moabitess is the great-grandmother of the man after God's own heart, who is the type of Christ. And then we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and we find that Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. The blood of Ruth, the Moabite, ran in the veins of incarnate God. The direction of divine providence is from our famine and our folly to bring faith and a glorious, divine, glorifying future. This is gospel. This story is gospel. Do you know this gospel? Do you know this gospel for yourself? Are you living in Bethlehem without bread? Are you living in a famine situation? And you need the one who is the bread of life. We are living in a period of the judges, are we not? Look at our world today, look at our political scene today. I am stunned by the nature of the political shenanigans, as we might call them back home. I am appalled and stunned, as within such a short period of time, we are debating whether it is right for a girl who thinks he's a boy, or a boy who thinks he's a girl, to use a certain locker room. And we have a Supreme Court redefining what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. God has brought a famine, my friends. A famine of the hearing of the word of God. We are not hearing that. Where are you going to get bread? Well, some preachers can give you the feel-good sermons as long as you worship Chemosh. Elimelech, he shouldn't have gone there. And he went into his folly, but God had a future. But folly has consequences, and I don't know where you are, and I don't know where our land is going to be in 12 months' time, or 6 months' time, or whatever. But it seems to me we are rapidly going from our famine through our folly into a series of dire consequences. What is the answer? The answer is the amazing grace of God, even in Moab, in verse 6, where the Lord visits. Oh, that he would visit his people again, Jew and Gentile believers. Oh, that he would visit his people again and make us aware where to find food instead of running after a lot of silly stuff. And get back to my God is King, whatever the circumstances. And in this world's famine, and in our nation's famine, and in our nation's folly, may America be great again. But only through the faith that he brings, and the future he brings. And us coming under his wings. Well, that's the gospel of Ruth. Let me make some application pertaining to Jewish mission and some illustrations from Jewish mission as we try to wrap things up. The Jewish world is in a state of moral confusion. 80% of Jewish people today vote Democrat. That's not making a political statement. That is simply saying that Jewish people want liberty. They want liberalism. They want libertinism. They want the liberty to do what is right in their own eyes. And so there's 57 varieties of Jewish faith and practice. They are looking for their faith in all the wrong places. They are effectively living in Moab today. It's a pick and mix religion. You can have as much Judaism as you care to have, either the ultra-Orthodox, Hasidic, the men in black, or the atheist, secular Jew, and everything in between. You can be a Buddhist Jew. They call them Jubus. You can be a New Age Jew. You can be a conservative. You can be somewhat. You can be anything. Jewish people today are not like the Jews we'll read in Scripture. Don't make that mistake. Find out where they are in the whole spectrum of Jewish belief and practice. In fact, there's very little belief for a lot of them. It's just ethnic, secular Jewishness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jewishness. We want to proclaim in the work of CWI, and we do it here, we do it in Israel, we do it wherever we are. We're not interested in blood moons and prophetic speculation. We're not interested in the political maneuverings of the Middle East. We're interested where Paul was interested. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. It's gospel. And we want to proclaim in CWI, we do proclaim in CWI, Ruth 1:6, the Lord has visited his people. and given them food. The son of Ruth, the Messiah of Israel, has visited his temple, and he has broken himself as the bread of life. And my Jewish friends, it is under his wings that you find refuge and you find a faith and you find future. I want to give you a particular, maybe peculiar, but you, I trust you take it from me, a prayer request. I want you to pray for Moabite marriages. Interracial marriage of Jew-Gentile is running today at 50%. In their famine and in their folly, Jewish people today are marrying Gentiles. 50% of them. I want you to pray as you read the book of Ruth for the providences in that. Yeah, Elimelech, you shouldn't have gone to Moab. Nehemiah would have punched your face and pulled out your hair. But God had plans for a mother in Israel. Tell you three stories and then I'm done. Very quickly. Tuvia Zaretsky for Jews for Jesus writes in the Lausanne paper on Jewish evangelism. It's actually on the table there as well. Lausanne consultation on Jewish evangelism. It's a paper on Jewish evangelism, a call to the church. And Tuvia writes this story, pseudonyms again used here. Mark, a Jewish New Yorker, son of Holocaust survivors. His family was observant. He was living with Sharon. Obviously not that observant. Sharon was a Gentile. In fact, Sharon was a backslidden Christian, not walking with the Lord, and she's hitched up with Mark. Mark gets cancer, diagnosed with cancer. Bitter, distressing situation in Moab, isn't it? That bitter, distressing situation brought Sharon back to the Lord. She knew where to find bread. Her faith was restored in Christ. She grew strong in the face of the trial that they were facing. Mark is not wondering, where are you getting your peace? Where are you getting your strength from? He is provoked to jealousy. He comes to faith in Christ, a Jewish believer in Jesus, because of his Moabite wife. And at his funeral, he wants all his Jewish family to hear about Jesus. Another story, one of my travels from Ohio, and there's only one copy of this magazine left, so you can fight over it as we leave. But the testimony is in this magazine. And the Jewish man said to me when we were talking afterwards, he said, I feel like I've been lied to my whole life. Bill, from a liberal Jewish family, starts dating a Gentile, Ellen. Bill's mom is okay with that. In fact, when they got married, Bill's mom, who now lives in Miami, or near Miami, and she's in her 80s, pray for her. Bill's mom says, okay, you can get married. In fact, I've got a rabbi that can do it. She gets them a gay rabbi to do the wedding. That's Moab, all right. The marriage has its rocky moments, certain miseries in Moab. And the marriage difficulties brought them both to pray, and they spent a lot of time laying out their situation before God. Ellen decides, I think we need to go to church. She knows where to find bread. Started going to a PCA church in Hudson, Ohio. Bill went along, Your God, My God. He finds the pastor's sermon incredibly meaningful. The pastor is preaching from his book, from the Hebrew Scriptures. We don't call it Old Testament, at least not with Jewish people. They don't have an Old Testament. They have the Hebrew Scriptures. Jesus never called it an Old Testament. Just be careful. That's just one to put in the bank. The pastor was preaching from the Hebrew Scriptures. They were singing the Psalms. Yes. They were singing my hymn book. They were reading from my book. Bill, the Jew, find the sermon very meaningful. Pastor calls me up a month before I was due to preach. He said, I want to give you the heads up. We've got a Jewish guy starting attending our church. I preached there a year and a half ago. Pastor and I were talking in the foyer after the service. Bill comes over to us and says, you know that bit you said in the sermon, and when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed? I want you guys to know the veil has been removed. Bill and Ellen joined the church. Bill has been baptized. And you can read the brief testimony in our magazine. Bill's Jewish famine in liberal Judaism, Bill's Jewish folly in marrying a Gentile, was the means God would use to bring faith and a future. Are we getting this? This is the gospel of Ruth being played out in 21st century America. One more illustration and I really am done. Zeta and Bubba Pokras living in Slatopol, Ukraine, 1890. A few years later, they're going to move to England. I'm tempted to say that Moabite land of England, but that gets me into trouble with my folks back home. Many in the family abandoned their faith. Some of the family then moved over to America in 1907 on the SS Mauritania. One of the Pokras children, Zeta and Bubba, Pokras children, Harry, maintained some of his religious background at the University of Cincinnati's Menorah Society. They changed their spelling of their name to look a little less Jewish. And actually in 1921, they stated their religion as Unitarian. Well, that's really living in Moab and worshipping Chemosh. Zeta and Bubba, Harry. Harry marries Shoshana. In 1924, Shoshana changes her name to Susan. They live in Louisville. Harry and Sue decide to obscure their Jewishness even more, so they start to attend church. They sent their son Larry to Sunday school, and they started to go to church at Christmas and Easter. Larry now meets Sarah. Sarah is a nominal Methodist. Again, I'm tempted to talk about Moab, but I'll not. She starts to study Reform Judaism in case she's got to convert. No, the Lord had other plans. Both of them come to faith in Jesus. Baptized in 1953, their firstborn, Phil, born in 1954, comes to faith in Jesus in 1969. He becomes a pastor in the RPCNA. In fact, he becomes the moderator of the RPCNA. Phil Pokras. Little did his ancestors, Zeta and Bubba, in Slatopol, Ukraine, know what God was going to do down the line. Phil writes this as a back to the past letter. I want his testimony to be put in the magazine, and I'm keeping bugging him for that because it's a super testimony. And he writes this letter as a back to the past letter. And he says, as far as I know, in 2015, you never came to Jesus. He's writing to Zeta and Bubba. Nor did your son and daughter-in-law, my papa and mama. I fear they lost their souls. How sad that makes me. And how it makes me yearn to see the good news, or as we say, the gospel, presented to the Jews. The gospel is that Mashiach, Jesus, has come to save sinners, even the worst, Jew and Gentile. I see promises in our New Testament, in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 11, that the Jews will be grafted back into the one people of God. So I pen this in hope, Zeta and Bubba, that I and others will see the need to do as Paul, Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, did, and take the gospel first to the Jew and then to the Greek. It's the story of Ruth. It's modern Jewish mission. When the sovereign Lord of Providence brings faith and a future. A Moabitess may be the great-grandmother of King David, and her blood be in the veins of incarnate God. A Jewish man may have a great-grandson who will become the moderator of the RPCNA. The promise is unto you, your children, and all who are afar off. And so I ask for your prayers. This strange request to pray for Moabite marriages. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace breaking into our lives. Thank you that you show amazing grace to us who are afar off, who are unnatural branches. and you are still showing your grace to the natural branches, to the Jewish people. We pray for much more. We thank you for these drops of mercy that we read about, that we hear about, and we are thankful. And we pray for a mighty outpouring, that you would graft them in again. So hear us and help us, even in our meager efforts, we seek the salvation of Israel. Continue to watch over us all and guide us in the things of God. Thank you for your word which sanctifies. And may it sanctify and build us up in our faith, and in our faith being put into action to reach this lost and much needy world for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Shall we conclude with the singing of Psalm 122? 122A. And I don't have it in front of me, so I'll just call you up. Please stand.